So our confidence in life comes from the promise of God for our lives. So the question today is, what promise are you carrying for your life? And when Shelly and I first got married, we were living in Waco, Texas. She graduated with a business degree. I was sort of finding my way into this campus ministry that we hadn't planned. That's a translation for I was unemployed. And she got a job in this large independent insurance agency, the largest in Central Texas. And if you know anything about Shelly, she's great at everything she does. So she immediately started like learning the insurance business. She got licensed to be an insurance broker. And before long, she had moved all the way up to the head of operations for this really big company. Meanwhile, we have sort of a blossoming college ministry going on the campus, but I'm still unemployed. And so she's the breadwinner in our family, and that's amazing. God's providing for us that way because we're not really on a path that we knew exactly how it was going to work out. So we're thanking God that she's got a good job, thanking God that I've got a great opportunity in ministry. But as her life course normally goes, favor was on her, and she was moving up in responsibility, traveling more, involved in more meetings, and I was speaking on different campuses around the country, and our lives were sort of going two different directions for a while. And one night we sat at dinner and just said, look, this is great. I mean, the ministry's growing and your opportunity's growing, but our marriage is sort of going apart. We're turning into like two silos where you're in your world, I'm in my world, and that's not what we want for our future. So we need to make a decision right now. And the decision we ended up making that night at dinner, I can remember sitting there, was that Shelly was going to leave that responsibility that she had put right before her, because I couldn't really walk away from the calling on my life to be a leader in ministry. And so I was going to keep going with this campus ministry, and she said, I'm going to quit my job, and I'm going to come to work for the ministry, which we could pay her a little bit at that state, but our two salaries together weren't going to be what she was potentially making in that one job. We just knew for the sake of our marriage, our unity, and our future, we needed to be on the same page every day. So she turned her resignation in, and in that moment, God gave us a promise. And the promise he gave us is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. It's a short little verse, and it says this, faithful is he who calls you, he also will do it. Isn't that a powerful promise? Faithful is he who calls you, he also will do it. And that night, we said, we're going to bank on that promise. God has spoken that over our lives. We didn't plan on doing a campus ministry at this university. We didn't plan on our life taking this turn, but this is where God has us. So we're going to trust God that if he called us here, he's going to accomplish what he called us to do through us. You know, the beauty of that promise is a lot of times we think, well, God called me, but now I've got to go figure out how in my own strength and might to pull off what God called me to do. That's not how God works. God intends to do what he calls you to do. He just needs you to show up into the calling and trust the one who put you in that place. And that night we said, that promise is for our lives. 6 years later, the ministry had grown. God was moving incredibly on that campus. We were still together, which was good news, but circumstances of life took us from that ministry to Atlanta, Georgia. And a family situation here caused us to say goodbye to everything there, to move to Atlanta, no jobs, no purpose other than helping my family. And we got here and, as you know, entered into a season where the reason, the family reason that we moved here for evaporated, and here we were in Atlanta, no jobs, no income, no clear path again. But in that moment, God put a vision for something called passion in our hearts. Now, we didn't know what passion meant. We didn't know 20 years of conferences. We didn't know Georgia Dome. We didn't know records that circled the world. We didn't know songs that the church would sing. We didn't know a church that would be planted in this neighborhood and across this city. We just knew God gave us a vision called passion for the millions of university students in this nation. And all we had, we didn't have jobs. We didn't have a big bank account. We didn't have a blueprint, but we still had that same promise. Faithful is he who calls you, he also will do it. And so we moved our bank account from Texas to Georgia. We went to the Bank of America on Highway 9 at Mansell Road. I think it's still there across from the Krispy Kreme. Is the Krispy Kreme still there? We don't get up to the northern parts much anymore. But we went in that Bank of America in 1995. We walked into one of those little offices. The bank person said, so you want to open a new business account in Georgia? Yes, we do. And then the question I had never been asked before, what number do you want your checks to start with? And I thought, I'm thinking maybe one would be a good idea. That's the way they always have sent them to me in the past. And the nice lady said, no, you're a business. You don't want your check to be 0001, because then people will know you're a brand new business. You don't have any money. They shouldn't trust you or take your check. Now, a check, by the way, is it's an old thing where you would write on a piece of paper in the old days how much money you were going to transfer to another person. You'd tear it out, and you'd hand it to them, and they would take it to their bank, and therefore it would be a transfer of assets into their account. And so she said, you want to start with a big number and make people think you've been around for a while and you're valid. And I said, okay. So she said, pick a big number. Pick a four-digit number. And I thought, okay. So I'm starting to think. Shelly goes, 1524. We'll start with 1524. And I was like, yeah. And the lady looked up. She goes, is that your anniversary or the birthday of your children? Or what's the special nature of that number? And Shelly said, that's a verse of scripture that has always anchored us to God's plan for our life. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. And so we'd like our first check to start with 1524. Faithful is he who calls you. He also will do it. We'll do what? Everything we've seen him do that we couldn't see in that day. So we started writing our checks, as you would imagine, on 1525 and 1526, and still in the little ledger where the checks go down the thing and you got the punch holes and it's in the binder is check 1524. And now, all these years later, people say, God, you guys have such bold faith. You never shrink back. You guys don't take no for an answer. You guys just charge up whatever hill. I'm like, no, it's not really that we have heroic faith. It's that we have a promise from God, and we always have had a promise from God. And the promise that we have from God is our confidence. So every time we've come to a mountain, every time we've come to a gap that we can't cross over, every time we've come to a moment where we don't know exactly how we're going to do it, we've said, I know how we're going to do it because we have a promise from God over our lives, and that promise is our confidence. And that's the series. The series is called Confident, a life that wins in the end. And I want to tell you where confidence comes from. Confidence is rooted in the promise that God has spoken from his word to you about your life. And we get a beautiful snapshot of this in our text today. It's in Joshua chapter 1 that we're turning the page from last week. Last week we talked about Moses' death on Mount Nebo. Today we turn the page to see the salvation story of God beginning to unfold even more through the man Joshua. And we see this story where God has led his people out of the bondage of Egypt into this land that he's promised them, what is now the Holy Land. When we say the promised land or Cana, you're like, what is that exactly? It's everywhere that you've read in the story where through Jesus our history changed. Bethlehem is in the promised land. The place where Jesus died is in the promised land. Jerusalem, the city of God, where Christ will return, is in the promised land. All of these amazing stories unfolding, the town where Jesus grew up, the Sea of Galilee, all of this in this land of promise where God was going to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. He was going to open a way for people like you and people like me who were created by God for a relationship with God to be filled with the love of God. He was going to make a way for us to come into a relationship like that with him through the person of Jesus Christ. And he promised this from the very beginning to Abraham. He promised it to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses. And he said, I'm going to lead you into this amazing land of promise. And now the children of Israel, the people of God, are crossing into this land, and the first thing they come to is a fortified city called Jericho. They're just 5 miles across the Jordan River until they come to the most fortified city in all of Canaan. And what are they going to do when they stand there? How are they going to be confident when they get to that moment? Well, their confidence is in the promise that God had made. And now that promise actually comes to Joshua. It says in Joshua 1, verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you, Joshua, and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. Now, the reason God was announcing that Moses was dead, because Moses was up on Mount Nebo with God looking at the land of promise, but because of his disobedience to God, he wasn't going to lead the people into the land of promise. But God loved him anyway. God blessed him anyway, and God buried him somewhere up on Mount Nebo, and nobody to this day knows where that happened. So God then needs to announce to Joshua, who's next in line, heads up, Moses is dead. Now, Joshua didn't celebrate that. Joshua wasn't, you know, chomping at the bit. Joshua was saying, well, I'm glad he's out of the way, because when us 12 spies went into the land and only two of us, one of whom was me, believed that God would give us the land, we got outvoted when we got back. 10-2 people not believing God would give us this land. And Moses went with the 10 and not with the 2. So he should die somewhere up on Mount Nebo. And it's my time to do what God said he was going to do. No, Joshua loved Moses. He served Moses. He was an honorable aide to Moses. And now in this moment, God comes to him and says, Moses, time is finished, Joshua. It's your time now, and here's the promise. And then he begins to unpack this to him. Look what he says in verse 3. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. So the same promise I've given in the past, I'm giving that promise to you now. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, Joshua. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. So God has given a promise. The question that's going to come back time and time again today is, what promise has God given you? Because everybody's got a Jericho. Everybody's got a walled city. Everybody's got a challenge. So God's made a promise, but now we're just a few miles on the other side of the Jordan River, and there stands Jericho. Can I tell you about Jericho for a moment? I don't know if you grew up in church or going to backyard Bible club, vacation Bible club. Anybody march around the walls of Jericho and backyard Bible club and shouted, and we knocked the cardboard boxes over, and everybody cheered. We ran in and got to, you know, the drinks and the refreshment and the cookies they had in there. Listen, Jericho was a beast of a city. The base wall of Jericho was about 15 feet high. That was just the base wall that supported another wall on top of it that was somewhere in the order of 20 feet tall. You're like, okay, I'm doing the math with you already. That's 35 feet of walls around Jericho. No, that's not all. On the inside of those two walls was an embankment that went up to a higher wall that also was somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 to 30 feet tall. So all told, if you came to Jericho and stood at the bottom, you were looking up at something like a 7-story building of walls and thinking, how in the world is God going to give us this city? We have a promise that he's going to give us this land, but the first city we come to turns out is the most fortified city in all of Canaan. How in the world is God going to do this? So he gives another promise, and we see it in Joshua 6, verse 2. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, that's going to be a key phrase today, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. Now, if you're reading chronologically, Jericho still got walls 7 stories tall, but God is already declaring, I'm going to do this for you. I know you're looking up at an insurmountable obstacle, but I'm going to do this for you. See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men and do this for 6 days. On the 7th day, verse 4, have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. Now, that's the Ark of the Covenant of God. Everybody's seen the movie, know what we're talking about there. This is the Ark of God's presence and the picture of the finished work of God through Jesus Christ to cover our sins and make a way for us to know him. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark, and on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, and everyone will go straight in. So Joshua had a promise, God's going to give us this land of Canaan, and then he had a specific promise, I'm going to bring down the walls of this city. And that's the same promise God has made to you today. Through our relationship with Christ, we come into this promise. And what he promised his people is the same thing he's promising you. And what did he promise Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the great Moses, the great heroes of the faith? What did he promise Joshua? He promised them this, I will lead you, I will give you, I will bless you, I will multiply you, and I will make you a blessing. I'm gonna lead you. I'm gonna give you this land. I'm going to bless you in the middle of it all. I am going to multiply you, and I'm going to actually, in the end, make you a blessing to the multitudes. And that is still God's plan and purpose for your life. Can I just speak that out on behalf of God over your life today? God wants to lead you. God wants to give you a territory. God wants to bless your life and multiply your life. And he wants to make your life a blessing to a multitude of people. That is still God's promise to this day over your life and over my life in Christ. So the question we ask today is, what is your Jericho? What are you up against right now in life that you need a promise of God for so that you can be confident up against 7 stories of it's not going to happen? What's your Jericho? And what promise is God giving you? Well, inside this text today are 5 mini messages, and we're going to take each one of them really quickly. And I don't know if all 5 of them are for everybody in the building, but I promise one of these 5 mini messages in the story of Jericho is for you today, and you can take hold of it and activate it and start seeing God's confidence rise up in you starting right now. And the first of these messages is this, that our confidence, or another word for confidence we've talked about in this series, is our faith. Our confidence, our faith is not a leap in the dark, but is built on what God has done in the light. So God isn't asking you, I know it sounds kind of crazy, you're like, you know, we're going to show up to 7 stories of walled fortress city, and we've got trumpets of ram's horns. That looks pretty amazing, right? And, you know, it does kind of look crazy. You know, maybe you went to the seminar at the Marriott, you know, and the guy told you there, here's how you're going to get your breakthrough, and here's how you're going to see this, that, and the other. I've got trumpets. We're selling them out in the lobby. They're blessed by me when I was in the Holy Land. They're $1,000 a piece. Take that out. Carry that around. The business deal you're working on right now, and you're going to see the blessing of God. And your friends look at you, and they're like, man, that just sounds ridiculous.
That sounds like a complete leap into the dark. Faith, like you're walking out into the unknown. I would rather know what I'm doing, make a rational decision, think about all the options, and then make my decision. I don't need these leaps in the dark called faith. Listen, faith or confidence isn't a leap in the dark. It is a decision based on what God has done in the past in the light. And I want you to know today, God has a track record. He's not asking you to just go leap off a building into the unknown. He's asking you to look back at his faithfulness in the past. When he led Moses to lead the people out of bondage in Egypt, he didn't lead them straight to the promised land. He led them the long way through the desert. Why did he do that? So he could showcase his power in the desert, so when they came to a city like Jericho, they would go, oh man, that looks big to us, but God's looking down on my Jericho, and I can't wait to see what he's going to do next. It's quite possible that God has put you in this present season of difficulty so that he can showcase his power to you through this difficulty, so that in a later season of life, you will be more equipped with a faithfulness in God when the stakes are higher for the deliverance of more people. So don't despise the hardship of the season you're in. Take the hardship of the season you're in and say, God, I can't wait to see how you're going to show me how powerful you are through this circumstance, and I'm going to use that as fuel the next time I come to a Jericho, and I'm not going to panic all over again. I'm going to say, my confidence has been built up by the faithfulness of God over time. And so he never intended for them to come straight. Look, they were brick makers in Egypt. They weren't city conquerors. And he didn't expect them to come out of bondage one day and fight Jericho the next day. He said, you need to see manna come down out of the sky. You need to see food come down from heaven. You need to see me part the sea. You need to see a demonstration of my power, so that your confidence will be built up. It's like a dad here who's got a basketball goal in the driveway. Anybody? And you've got a small little boy or little girl at home. So what did you do? You lowered that goal down so that they could have the chance of getting the smaller size basketball that you bought them up towards the rim. And they could see dad do super dunks out in the driveway as well. So you're dunking on the 7-foot rim and showing them how dad does a 360 dunk, and they can get the ball near the rim, which builds their confidence. But what does a dad do when his little girl or little boy isn't watching? He raises the goal an inch or two, and he can still dunk, but now they build their confidence so that eventually the goal is at regulation height and they're shooting with a regulation ball, but all the while their confidence has been built over and over and over. Now it's weird that dad can't dunk anymore, but that's another story that maybe they're gonna wrestle with in counseling later, but they have the confidence they need because it's been built up over time. And what is that all about? It's building up confidence in God. He's not going to lead you to faith in Jesus today and then put you in front of the walls of Jericho tomorrow. He's going to little by little show you how he can come through for you, so that when the time is right, you will have the confidence you need in the promise of God for the city that God wants you to speak to in his name, to see victory come for your life. The second message in this message is that victory comes by God's power. In other words, God isn't asking you to walk up to your Jericho today and flex your might. He's asking you to walk up to your Jericho today and believe in his power. The prophet said it this way, it's not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Do you know what grace is? Grace is best defined in my life like this. Grace equals God at work. And so we're leaving Moses back on Mount Nebo. Moses came out when the people said, we're gonna die out here because there's no water. Moses went out and struck the rock with his staff. And yes, God provided, because he didn't want the people to die in the desert. He never intended that. But God said, I want you to speak to the rock, not strike the rock. Why? Because it's not your power that's gonna bring the water from the rock. It's my power that's gonna bring the water from the rock. So whatever it is you're facing, your marriage may be on the rocks. Your dream may be evaporating right in front of you. You may have a child that you don't even know where they slept last night. There may be some addiction in your family, some stronghold, some giant in your life. I don't know how I'm going to do this. How you're going to do this is God is going to do it. That's how you're going to do it. Paul says later in the New Testament, he goes, I labor striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. You know, not one person can come to faith in Christ today because of our power at Passion City Church. We can sing our hearts out, preach our lungs out, prepare the greatest environment, welcome people in the very best way, but only God's Spirit has the power to open a person's heart in faith to Jesus. And that's the same with your Jericho. Only God can give the victory, and he intends to do that. You know what? We're in the promised land, but do you know how we got in the promised land? It says this. You can go and read it in Joshua chapter 3. When the people crossed into the promised land, they had to cross over the Jordan River, and the Jordan River was at flood stage. And so imagine that. You got this whole people behind you, and now we got to cross over this flooding river to start our journey to the first fortified city. But God said, no, I got a plan. Here's the plan. Take the Ark of the Covenant with the priest, put a foot in the water, and the first toe that hits the water, I'm going to stop the flow of the river so the people can cross over. So they did that. The Ark of the Covenant representing grace, mercy, and the work of God in Christ, not works and effort and what we can do. As soon as that ark carried by those men set foot in that river, it says the waters rolled back upstream and dammed up a mighty wall of water at a city called Adam, or Adam. To which I said, if you're going to roll water from a river back to a city and make a wall of water, you ought to roll it up to a city called a dam. Just checking. Just checking. This is the way we do it at Passion Kids in the tents, because little kids like stuff like that to remember things, but we're adults. We're more sophisticated. We don't need little things like that to help us lean in and wake up again. But that wasn't all it was about. It wasn't just a play on words. Look, people, it's a dam at Adam. No, it wasn't just a play on words. It was a play on the gospel. Adam means man. So when the ark, which represented Jesus' grace, went in the water. The water rolled up to a city that represented manpower. When did man enter the creation story? Day 6. What was the last day they marched around before the walls came down? Day 6. What happened on day 7? A day of rest and worship and honor to God. When did the walls come down? On day 7, when they lifted up praise and honor to God. The picture was, you're getting across this river by the grace of God, not by the might of men. And you're going to take this land by the grace of God. You're going to take this city by the grace of God. It is my work that brings the victory. The third story inside these amazing ideas around Joshua's story is this, that God does give us the victory. But the third idea is this, God works when we show up in faith. God could have said, y'all stay in your tents back here and chill. You'll hear a loud rumbling about 2:30 tomorrow. That'll be me destroying Jericho. Have a leisurely afternoon snack, pack your things up, and then roll up there about 6 o'clock for sundown, and you'll be able to go in and plunder the city that I've destroyed. No, he said, you show up there for 6 days. You march around for 6 days. You turn up because I'm going to do a miracle. But I want you to show up so that I can showcase my power for you, through you, and in you. And God's calling you today to show up to your Jericho with a promise from his word, believing that he is going to bring victory to your 7-story fortified city that looks like it can't be moved. You know, Mark Batterson wrote a book called The Circle Maker. And he was encouraging us to do this. He was encouraging us to make circles around the things in our lives that we were believing God for. Sometimes physically, like marching around the property, like we did around this property. We prayed all around the four corners of this property before we ever renovated this building. But in prayer,
circling around your family members. Some of you, it's time for you. Moses is dead. It's time for you to step up and to take the responsibility of believing for the cities in your life. Your mom carried that weight for a while, but it's time for you to step up now and say, I've got a word from God. I've got a promise from God, and I'm going to step in to be a circle maker in my family. I'm going to show up for the people in my life. For some of you, that's a child. And you're going to have to just keep marching around those walls with a promise from God. For some of you, it's your spouse, and you don't see how your spouse's heart's going to change. You don't see how they're ever going to be different than they are. You've tried everything you know how to try, but you've got to come around them with a word from God and stay in that zone of trusting and believing God. For some of you, it's the opposite. You're making a circle around a parent or a sibling or someone else in your family or circling around your neighborhood or your business or a giant or a fear that's in your life, a dream that God gave you. And you said, you know what? I can't change it, but I can show up with a promise from God and believe God to do what only God can do. And I'm going to show up and be available because God works when we show up in faith. There was a story that blew me away a few years back of a college campus in northern England, and this particular dormitory on this campus had become the mecca for people taking their lives. And people would work their way up to the top of this dorm, and they would jump off of the top of this building multiple times every year. It became known as that place in this region of England. But there was a pastor in that town who said, you know what? We're not just going to settle for that. We're not going to go, well, that's just the way it is. People take their lives, and you know, one person does, the second person does, the tenth person does. Now it's just what people do, and they do it on that dorm. This pastor had permission to go in this dorm, and nightly, this pastor would go in the dorm and go door by door and put their hand on every door in this dorm in the earliest hours of the night. 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning after things had settled down, just putting a hand on every door, praying, I will not die, but I will live and I will declare what the Lord has done. I will not die, but I will live and declare what the Lord has done. I will not die, but I will live and declare door by door, floor by floor, day by day, circling this place and reclaiming it in the promise of life and not death. And do you know that over time, the story of suicide on that building ceased, and there were no more recorded accounts of people taking their lives on that dormitory. Do you know why? Because somebody stepped up and said, I've got a promise from God, and I am going to stand before this fortified city, and I'm going to keep circling and keep circling and keep circling until God brings down the walls. The fourth message inside the message is this, that worship is a weapon. Worship is a weapon. Worship is not some marshmallow feel-good emotion. It is a declaration that activates God and informs us. So that on the seventh day, the way that this whole thing happened was when the long sound came from the priests with the trumpets, the people lifted up a shout of praise to God. And when they did, that shout reverberated into an earthquake in Jericho. The way it happened was the highest walls crumbled, came down the embankment, and crashed from inside into the lower wall, which then fell over the base wall, providing a staircase of large stones for the people of God to walk right up into the city of Jericho. And it all happened because of the weapon of worship. When you wake up in the morning, you have a potential weapon in your mouth. And you can curse your path and curse your plan and curse your day and curse somebody else, or you can unleash confidence in God who's got a plan and has given you a promise for how things are going to change. You can look up at your Jericho and say, well, I don't know how this is going to work out. Or you can look up at God and say, I choose to praise you today. I choose to believe you today. I choose to lift up a shout today. I am not going to be intimidated by the size of these walls because I am looking up at Almighty Jehovah God, and I'm going to praise you. I'm going to exalt you.
you. I'm going to call out on you. I'm showing up, but I am believing you in praise for what you are going to do. And I want to tell you, all of us have this possibility. And Dad, I want to speak specifically to you. Your job is not just to put the money in the 401k, get the retirement set up, pay the bills, make the business trips, do the deal, be the strong one in the house, figure out how to, you know, disarm this and rearm that and rewire this and rewire something else. You're the father in your house. You're the head of your household. God's given you a position in your house and he's put a weapon in your mouth. You have the power to speak the blessing of God over your family by praising God for what only he can do. And it's not about, you know, guys up here in tight jeans leading songs and having a certain spiritual gift. It's about men stepping up and going, I will become a man of worship. I will become a man of praise. I will become a man who speaks out the glory of God. I'll become a man speaking over my children, over my family, over my business, over all my endeavors and all of my responsibilities. I will speak out the praise of Almighty God, and I will believe the promise that he's given me. I'm not going to be an innocent bystander on row 45 back here going, well, my kids are crazy. I don't know what my wife's doing right now. My business partner's out of control. I don't know what happened with this opportunity. I'm going to praise God because praise unleashes the power of God. It activates God and it informs us in the middle of our fortified cities. The fifth message inside this message is that in the end, we're going to trust in God. In other words, we're not going to see our seven times around whatever it is we're hoping for as a ploy to get our way. We're going to see it as our part to make a way for God's purpose to come to the people around us. I don't know how many times you're going to have to march around your business for that deal to come through. Maybe never, maybe might never come through, but I promise you God's going to do something powerful in and through it. It may not, it's not on a formula. If I get my trumpet and I go up my 7 days, I don't give up on day three, I don't give up on day four, I don't quit on day six, and I show up on day seven, then on day seven, it's all gonna come down the way it was supposed to come down. I don't know the timing. I just know God's faithful. And I know if we'll get on his side, we will see him do amazing things. When Joshua was ready to go into the land, it says a man appeared to him. And the man apparently was a beast. And he looked up at the man and he said, whose side are you on? This was an angel that had appeared. He said, are you on our side or on their side? This is before he knew who he was. Because if you're on our side, we're gonna get on your shoulders and just catapult off of your shoulders over the first wall. But if you're on their side, oh wow, this is gonna get interesting. And the angel responded and said, I'm not on either side. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. Do you know what I take away from that? And a lot of the things where we're going to try to use this message to get what we want, like they say it should be this way, but I think it should be this way. They want that deal. I want this deal. They want to settle like that. I want to settle like this. They think they're right. I think I'm right. I want to make sure I march around seven times and get the one that I want. Listen, it's not about your side and it's not about their side. It's about God's side. And it's about becoming the kind of person that says, I want what God wants to happen right here. Because when you become that kind of person, you move God with your confidence in his purpose and plan. You pray like that. God, I'm gonna show up and I'm gonna put praise in my mouth. But at the end of the day, I'm not smart enough to know everything you're doing. So here's what I'd like to say to you. Do what you want to do in this situation. I believe in you. I trust in you. I am confident in you. You are going to do exactly what you want, when you want, how you want to do it. So what is your Jericho today? We've got a little extra time built in today. So when Christian and the band comes, you don't need to jet because we've built the time in. We're on schedule and a little ahead of schedule. Why? So that we can take this moment and say, this isn't a Monday morning thing. This isn't a tomorrow thing. This isn't, I might think about that thing. This is a right now. I'm gonna look up at my Jericho and I'm gonna say, God, I believe you right now. I believe you today. And I'm gonna start trusting you my praise today to do what only you can do. I've seen you do it in the past. And if you don't have a
strong track record with God? That's why he gave you this word. You can get a strong track record with God by reading its pages, because this is your God who's delivered the people into the promised land. If you need a promise for your emotional state of mind right now, you're wondering if you can ever be put back together again emotionally after what you've been through, you know where that promise is? Right here. You feel lost and empty in life and don't know why you're here or what your life means? Do you know where the promise and the answer for that is? Right here in this word. Your kids are on the fritz. It's not just about, well, I wish things were different, Louis. I'm just hoping things are better. Hoping things are better isn't anywhere close to getting a promise from God and marching around the city of your son, your daughter, with faith. Some of you have been wounded. You've been hurt. You've been trampled down in life, and the enemy's convinced you it'll never be different. It'll never be better. You'll never get over it. I'm telling you what, how do you have confidence that you can? You find that promise right here. How do you have confidence you'll beat anxiety? Right here. How do you have confidence you'll beat depression? Right here. How do you have confidence you can make it to the end of the day? Right here. This same word that says, I'm confident of this, that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. This same word that says, I'm confident that he who began a good work in me will fulfill it until the day of Christ Jesus. The same word that says, I put no confidence in the flesh, but I put all of my confidence in the Spirit of Almighty God. That's where you're gonna get a promise for how you're gonna break out of whatever chains the enemy put on you, whatever pit you've been stuck in all of your life, whatever hill that the enemy told you you'll never go over. You're going to get that promise right here in this word and say, I believe in God, and I believe God's going to have his way, and I'm going to stand on that truth, because every word of this book is going to fulfill the assignment for which God sent it to do. And I believe that's going to happen. I've seen him do it in the past. I believe he's going to do it again. I've seen you do it in the past, God, so I'm going to believe you can do it again. I've seen you move. I've seen you move the mountains. And I believe that you're going to do it again. Listen, we come into our Jericho today. It's not a leap in the dark. And it's not marshmallow emotion. It's a declaration of war against everything that said God can't. And if you're feeling that today, let's march in faith. Let's stand in faith today. Let's rise in confidence today, and let's begin taking up our place. Look, don't ask me to do it for you. Don't ask your praying grandmother to do it for you. You don't need a professional minister to do it for you. You rise up and take your place. You stand up and face up to your city. You take up the weapon of worship, and you start unleashing the power of God. This is for you. This is not about a guy on a stage and a band coming out. This is your family. It's your job. It's your sanity. It's your well-being. It's your freedom that we're talking about. It's your coworker. It's your neighbor you've been praying for. It's your city. It's yours to stand up and take your place today and say, addiction will not win in our family. Poverty is not going to rule in our family. Strife is not going to rule in our family. Mental illness will not have the say in our family. Divorce is not going to be the end of our family. Abuse is not going to be our final story. We believe God has done it in the past, and we believe God is going to do it again. Come on, people. Let's lift up a shout of praise to God today. Let's lift up a shout of praise to a great and awesome God today.